Good morning. Today we are continuing to talk about the weapons of our warfare, and we're going to discuss the helmet of salvation. What is this helmet of salvation? What is salvation according to the Apostle Paul, and how does that protect us? We are going to look at salvation and its link to hope, and we're then going to look at the effect that hope would have on everyday life. And then we will conclude on how all of this keeps us away from the wiles of the devil. We need to understand that the Apostle Paul clearly said that this armor will protect us. This armor will keep us safe. This armor will protect us against death itself and also all the fruit of the flesh that would precede this death, when we try to engage our own ability unto life. Now, the scripture we're going to read right now is from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16 to 18. Let us read together. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplications for all saints. Let me read chapter 6, verse 17 again. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, we clearly see here that the helmet of salvation is very, very important. What is this helmet of salvation? Let us read from 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8. It says the following: But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. And for a helmet, the hope of salvation. So what we see here is that this helmet of salvation is also defined in 1 Thessalonians 5 as the hope of salvation. So in our minds, or our mind is protected by having the hope of salvation. We need to understand that if there is no hope of salvation, then we'll start to struggle with cognitive dissonance. We will not know what to make of this world. We will not know what everything is going to amount to, and we will not even know how to live today. That is of absolute great importance. I want us to read this verse again. Let's read it. It says, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love," that is the breastplate of righteousness, "and for a helmet, the hope of salvation." Now listen to what the rest of this passage says, defining this hope of salvation. "For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as you do." So we find here that the Apostle Paul is talking about this hope of salvation as knowing that we have not been appointed unto wrath, but that we, even if we have died or if we are alive, that we would live with him. So what does Paul mean? What is the whole concept of the hope of salvation as pertaining to, even if we live or die, that we will live with him? That is very clear in the preceding verses. If you go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15. Now, what we have looked at is 1 Thessalonians 5. Now, obviously, 1 Thessalonians 4 is prior to 1 Thessalonians 5, and this whole idea of the hope of salvation rests on what Paul discussed in the previous chapter. Now, let us read what was written in the previous chapter. This is now 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 and 14. It says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope." You can see there, we're talking about hope now. Verse 14, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we say unto you, by word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with a trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. So we can clearly see that 1 Thessalonians 5, if you read verse 11, says, comfort one another together and edify one another as you are doing now, because we will live together with the Lord. And then he links that to 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 8 as saying, put on the hope of salvation. So when Paul discusses the hope of salvation, he's talking about the hope of being bodily raised from the dead. That is what he's talking about. He's saying, listen, this weapon of your warfare, that which will protect you, is the hope that even if you would die, that your body will be raised from the dead, and that those who are alive at the return of Jesus Christ would not be the only people that are sharing in the kingdom of God. That we who have died, or the people that have died in Christ, that they will come back, and that come back is not, as we always have thought, come back from heaven, but it's got much more to do with coming back from the dead, or better way of wording that would be coming back into bodily life. That is what he's saying. The Apostle Paul was very, I would say, emphatic is the right word, about this. He was strict about this. He wanted people to believe this. It was all about the resurrection. So when it talks about the helmet of the hope of salvation, or the helmet of salvation, it simply says that our minds will be protected by the fact that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and that we shall also have bodily immortality, that we will live forever on this earth when Jesus Christ come back. Those who have died, they will come back to life. Their bodies will be raised from the dead. That's the first thing that will take place. Then we who are at the alive at that time, our bodies will be changed, and we will meet the Lord in the air. What does it mean to meet the Lord in the air? Well, we can think of flying off from the earth, meeting the Lord in the sky, in the cloud. Or it could also mean the following, and I've read this the other day. The Bible says that there are those who are disobedient to the Lord that are under the control of the prince of the power of the air. So it talks about a certain authority of wickedness in this earth. And when Jesus Christ come back, the authority that he has will fully manifest in the earth, and that wickedness that the prince of the power of the air is walking in will be completely diminished, and we will enter into that full authority as people on the earth, and so we meet the Lord in the air. I would say the meeting of the Lord in the air, in the cloud, would be the glory cloud, which is the glorification that Jesus Christ has bodily, which then comes to us, wherein we are then co-ruling and reigning with the Lord in the earth, and so we will be with the Lord forever. That withness, or togetherness, talks about that we will be with him, or together with him, in bodily eternal life. Now, the Apostle Paul says that you should clothe yourself with this belief, and that will protect your mind. It's very important to think of it along these lines, because we have to realize that the resurrection of Jesus, that which God has brought forth in Jesus as pertaining to the resurrection, gives us hope. As human beings, we've got what we would call the spiritual part of us, or the non-physical part, the soul, which you cannot see, feel, or touch the person himself. Talking about, like I say, the non-material part of us, and I do believe that the physical and the non-physical are flowing together, and I don't want to get into that. I've preached about that many, many times. So we've got that part, and then we've got this physical body part. Now, if we believe that we are safe as pertaining to the spiritual, but we don't believe we are safe as pertaining to the physical, half of us would be in distress. The body would stress. The body would feel it is not safe. If this body doesn't have the hope of salvation, the hope of the resurrection, not as a byproduct or something that is put on the back burner that is not focused on at all, but as something that is central and true to the point that the whole human, even your body, hears how safe it is, how it will be with the Lord. I want to submit to you that our body will run away in thoughts of its own, and we as human beings will find this kind of a dualistic experience where we would believe in the Lord and believe He was raised from the dead and believe that we are saved and believe that God is good and all of those kind of things. But experientially, we will also live between two worlds, which is the spiritual, which we'll call the spiritual, and the physical, and we will not know on which side to stand. It's as if there would be this division. We will be trapped in this division between the physical and the spiritual, and we will find absolute emotional instability and fears and anxieties that runs helter-skelter with us. We will not know what is going on. We will struggle to make sense of our own lives. We'll struggle to make sense of the world because we are in two minds. The one mind says, thank you, Jesus. You know, you've died for me. The Father is not angry. The Father loves me. I am okay. I am secure. If I die, I go to heaven. God is with me. Spiritually, you believe God is with you. But the body has not heard a message of salvation that includes the body. Then the body takes its own thought and its own mind on how to preserve itself. And as much as what we even want to believe in the grace of God, where we say that we don't have to preserve our own lives, we are fine, we will find that if we have not a message that is so powerfully focused on the hope of salvation, defined as in the resurrection, as in being with the Lord, the grave empty, and our body secured, if we haven't heard a message wherein, as what we feel, our spirit is secure, that our bodies can equally feel it is secure, we'll find the body try to preserve itself. And as the body tries to preserve itself in a mind of itself, you will find that we find the fruit of the flesh manifesting in our lives, because this body will do anything to preserve itself. It will run after wealth. It will get upset with the politics. It will have fear and anxiety, jealousy, and all kinds of fruit of the flesh, lusts and whatever manifesting in it while you are living in this body and feeling, but that is not truly me. What is going on? You'll find this separation. I believe, and this is, I have not heard other people preach on this. This is just my opinion here. And what I believe the scripture teaches is we've got a lack of the hope of salvation as defined in biblical terms. I want to read Romans chapter 8. I think we can read from verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning together in pains of childbirth until now. And not only creation, but we ourselves, we have the first fruit of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption of sons, the redemption or the salvation of our bodies. For in this hope, this salvation, which is the redemption of my body, which whole of creation waits for, which we eagerly long for. Why? Because we know it is our hope. It's the hope of salvation. For in this hope, we are saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he has seen or what he has received? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Now, this is very, very powerful. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole of creation has been growing together until now. Why? It's like childbirth. There's a hope of being set free. Verse 23, and not only does creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruit of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Sorry for repeating this, but I think it's very important that we hear it over and over. It says, for in this hope, which creation waits for, which we wait for, it says, we were saved. Now, we've got the hope of salvation, which is a futuristic concept, something that will take place in the future. But here we find a past tense as pertaining to salvation. So it says there's a hope of salvation, but it also says that we were saved in this hope. So what were we saved from, or what are we saved from? For in hope, we were saved. Now, hope which is seen is not hope at all. So it looks like a contradiction. We're hoping for a salvation, but we are now saved. It's very simple. When a person has hope, we find patience, as the scripture says here, manifest in him. And the moment patience manifests in you, there are certain attributes that patience has, which then start to manifest in our lives. We are not living in a cognitive dissonance. We are not living at a place where we cannot make sense of what we are sensing in the world and what we are seeing in the world. We know that even if things don't look good or perfect now, we do have the hope of even bodily resurrection and perfection, because our Lord was raised from the dead. Our Lord is seated at the right hand of God. Our Lord is full of power. He is truly the Lord. And we patiently know and patiently wait for this fullness to manifest. And as we believe upon this, since we have received the first fruit of the Spirit or the Holy Spirit, we start to see the first of that life manifest in us. And we know how to handle ourselves in this world. We are not living as if this world is of no importance. We're not living in this world as if it is just a place that we need to escape to go to another place. We know that God is actively working in the world, and what he's doing in us now is not something that's just temporal, that will just pass away. It is something that is eternal forever, and one thing builds upon the other until the full manifestation of the completion of what God is bringing forth in the earth. We are a temple being built by God, one brick upon the other, of which Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. And God is building and manifesting his kingdom on the earth. So we as Christians, we are not living in this fear or in this unsurety or instability of why we are here, what we are doing here. Those questions are answered. We are here as the people of God who will co-rule with Jesus in the fullness of power and eternal life in this earth, where God is establishing his kingdom in this earth. And that is what we expect, and that is what we hope for. Glory to God. Now, I just went and jotted down a few attributes of patience and what it brings forth in us. Patience is not something that we decide to have. Patience is what happens to us when we are clothed with a helmet of the hope of salvation. And one of the things that patience bring forth inside us, one of the attributes of patience, is tolerance. There's a tolerance. It's the ability to endure and tolerate delays and obstacles and challenges in this earth. It brings forth a resilience, the ability to quickly bounce back from a setback. Why? Because we've got hope. If you don't have hope and a setback comes, you will find that that setback gets the better of you. It brings forth empathy in our lives. It brings understanding. When we have hope, the hope of the resurrection, the hope of salvation, being fully clothed in the physical body, we've got understanding on why we value our bodies. We've got understanding on why we value our children. We've got understanding on why we value what is physical in this earth, business, and so forth. We've got understanding for that. We've got understanding why we value our countries, why we value the earth, and so forth. It is not something that we have to try to escape from. We've got understanding and we've got empathy when people go through difficult times. Why? All of that is attributes of patience on account of the confident expectation of the full manifestation of what God has, not just spiritually, but in the physical, where our bodies have heard the gospel as much as what our spirits have heard the gospel. It brings forth self-control. One will be able to manage your emotions. You'll be able to manage your impulses and reactions to what you see and hear around you. This patience brings with it a perseverance, understanding, flexibility, mindfulness, trust, gratitude. Isn't that absolutely beautiful? So patience is not something that we must try to have. The hope of the resurrection, the helmet of the salvation, or the hope of salvation, the Bible says in Romans 8, brings forth patience. So having this hope, having hope brings forth patience, and patience has got certain attributes, which we are then gifted with. Glory to God. You know, if we don't have hope, we're going to really, really, really struggle. We're going to be at a place where we find psychologists say we are between two worlds. We are in a cognitive dissonance. We are basically in the uncomfortable tension that results from having two conflicting thoughts at the same time. We're going to be at a place where what we believe about God and what we are feeling and seeing in this world are in contradiction with each other. Should we be at a place where we are between two worlds, where we believe that we are the people of God and that God wants to make, God is going to take us to heaven and so forth, and we are not hearing the salvation plan that God has for the earth and for our physical bodies, to the point that our bodies feel safe? We'll have our body believe one thing, and what we've been taught theologically in our mind, we would believe another thing, and it will be bouncing against each other, and we will have what the psychologists called this uncomfortable tension that results from having two conflicting thoughts at the same time. We'll know our bodies are important, but we also feel, well, it's just a dirt bag. We'll be split in two. But when we see the hope of salvation of the body, the resurrection from the dead, as all the scriptures that we have read, we will find that we don't live in two worlds anymore, but we find a harmony that takes place, an absolute beauty that takes place between what we believe spiritually and physically. We will simply say, we as humans are saved. We as humans are safe. The earth, where we live, is all under the control of God. His kingdom is manifesting here. And all of a sudden, we will find that we are not living in fear as pertaining to politics, in fear as pertaining to the news media, in fear as pertaining to the imminent threat of communism or some form of a socialism, or we will not live in fear as pertaining to things like economy and so forth. And even when we look at our family members and our children, we feel a sense of absolute safety even in the presence of the things of this world, which is not perfect. Why? Because we can make sense of what is going on around us, because we see the bigger picture. We understand that God has brought forth His word of life to this earth. This word got clothed in the physical molecules of this earth, and then in that physical form was raised from the dead, glorified, and so will be forever. And since we are taken from the dust of this earth and the molecules of this earth, and we have now been made alive, we are under the jurisdiction of this eternal rule of God, and so we will have life under His rule. And we know that God has promised that this will take place in the last day. And we've known that He has come and already proven that He can do it in Jesus. We've seen the love that God has expressed towards us. We've seen the provision that God has expressed towards us in the past. We're experiencing His Holy Spirit, and we know that that life is so abundant to us that it includes every part of us, to the point that the life that we have physically has heard that it is safe. And then we find that this safety is not something that we only carry in our mind, but we've experientially heard it. The very fibers of our being, the cells of our body, has heard that it is safe. And then we find this complete safety, this peace that we start to live in, which is absolutely beautiful. We will not be lacking harmony between what we've heard Jesus has done and this physical world. We will see how it harmonizes in the man Jesus Christ. We will find that we will be set free from things like stress and anxiety, lowered self-esteem. We will find it much easier to make good decisions. We'll find that we don't live in denial anymore. We will say, well, we know things aren't perfect, but we know that Jesus Christ is busy working, and we will live in this world, although we see shortcoming, with great joy. We'll find that our relationships will become much better, and we will find that we'll be set free from a lot of things like depression and hurt and pain and so forth, as we believe this. Well, I want to start to wind down, but I mean, there's still so much that I want to say, but let me just mention this quickly. I think the problem that we have today is a mixture between the gospel and what we call Platonism. Now, Plato was a philosopher that lived about 425 to 350 before Christ. And Platonic philosophy often emphasizes the supremacy of the spiritual, the abstract, and what we would call the eternal over the physical and the temporal, which we even categorize as the temporal, the body. And according to this theory, the material world, as it seems, is not even the real world. It is just a shadow and a poor copy of the real world, where Jesus Christ has come and changed that. He's given a brand new definition and revelation on what true reality is, what the real world is. Jesus Christ has come, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And the plan that God always had was to manifest his life in this world, in us. And we've come to see that we don't have to sit with this dualism wherein we are caught up in the Platonic philosophy, wherein this world is not actually the real world, but just a poor shadow of what is real. No, this world is real. It's maybe in a state wherein we don't see perfection manifest in it, but this is the real world. This is where God has come to manifest. Yes, there is a higher dimension, which is the spiritual, where our Lord Jesus Christ dwells in the perfection of eternal life, but that has already put its feet and its stance into this world in Jesus. So when we see that, we don't find a disregard. And when we believe that, when we get clothed with the helmet of salvation, the hope of the resurrection, we find that we are not disregarding nature. We don't disregard the physical body, people, and so forth. We've got a hope for it, and we live as people of hope. Now, I want to end off by reading Ephesians 6 again and then come to a quick conclusion. Ephesians 6 verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. What does the helmet of salvation do? It protects us in our minds. It protects how we think about the world. It protects what we think about ourselves. I think it protects us against the physical body taking the ability that a body has in its brain to preserve itself, almost like the animal nature, and have that run away from what we are chasing after as pertaining to the Spirit. It protects us from the condition where the Apostle Paul found him in Romans 7:9, where he says, when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. In other words, the commandment is, Paul said, well, with my inner man, I was chasing after that which is good. But as I was chasing after that which is good, I found a separation in myself and my body doing its own thing. But when you start to see the salvation of the body, and the body starts to see that it is safe and that there's a hope for it, we'll find that the what we would call the inner man or the mind and the body doesn't run separate from one another. And there is a unification. And that then protects us against what we call the wiles of the devil or the way of Satan, which is self-preservation by its own works, where the body wants to be a god on its own to preserve itself, and where we think we are just a spirit. No, when we see the unification, when we see ourselves as the people of God, as what Jesus, the man Jesus, sees himself as the Son of God in the completion of who he is, so we see ourselves and we live by the Spirit of the resurrection. We live by the Spirit of life that has come our way. So our minds would be protected from things like cognitive dissonance. Our minds would be protected from things like stress and anxiety that just becomes too much, a lowered self-esteem, struggling to make decisions, denial of what's going on around us, massive relationship issues that's all resulting because self-preservation and so forth, mental health issues and so forth. We can be set free from those things and we can live free from them as we hear a gospel that includes the salvation of our bodies. I want to end off with this. If you are struggling with any of these things, I don't think there's any need to condemn yourself or to disqualify yourself saying, well, you know, maybe I've got some issues here. I don't understand this. I don't understand that. You feel so bad about yourself. You sit and cry. And no, listen. I don't understand everything perfect. The Apostle Paul even said, we know in part. We prophesy in part. And that is part of the whole hope. We know that everything is not perfect now, and we are not in two minds about that. All that you do is you listen to the message of His grace, His love, His acceptance, how righteous you are, the hope that He has given you, His righteousness towards you, the word of His resurrection and of His promise, the word of His faithfulness, the word of His sure salvation. And as you hear that, and as a church we come together and encourage one another with that, we find that we are strengthened by it. That is how it works. Amen and amen. Well, I've come to the end of this message. Let us just pray together. Father, thank you so much that I can pray for everybody that has been watching. I thank you, Lord, that they can know that they are clothed as they believe the gospel. They are clothed with the helmet of salvation as they simply believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus and the hope it brings. I thank you, Father, for everybody that I can faithfully serve on a daily basis with your good news. Thank you, Lord, that you have allowed me to serve them, that I could feel what it feels like to serve people and love on them in ministering the gospel to them by you assigning these people to our internet web church or people that faithfully watch these videos where we can serve them with your good news. Father, I pray for each one of them. I thank you that you, through your Spirit, brings forth a massive understanding of the hope of salvation, a perfect understanding on the love that you have for them, to the point that they just see more and more of who you are manifest in them. I want to pray for everybody that is watching me today, that is struggling with depression, anxiety, struggling to make decisions, always making the wrong decisions according to them and so forth. People that are living with difficulty in their lives, in relationships, and so many things, Lord. Things that I've experienced many times, things that people experience on a daily basis. I thank you, Father, that as I pray for these people right now, I thank you that you just stretch forth your hand towards them, a hand of warm embrace, a hand of a feeling of safety and security, that they can know that in the presence of your grace, they stand safe, and that none of these things can be a voice about what you've destined them for and who they are, but that only Jesus is your final word about us and about them. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen, amen. Thank you so much that I could serve you with this good news, and then we will chat again next week. God bless.